Last Thursday was Ascension Day. That's one of those days that our prayer book recognizes as a principal feast. Since the day is celebrated without the kind of hoopla surrounding Christmas and Easter, that day isn't understood all that well, and it's not appreciated as are those great festivals. So why does the church give it prominence as one of the principal holy days of the year? The answer can be found in St. Luke's Acts of the Apostles, a portion of which we heard today. The book bridges the resurrection of Jesus and the beginning of the church. The story takes us to Jesus' 40 days of appearances to his disciples as the risen Lord. He gives his disciples two responsibilities. First, to wait and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, for his spiritual rather than his resurrected presence, which will, when the Spirit comes from the Spirit, they will receive great power. Secondly, he commissions them to go forth to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. They are to tell the good news that the kingdom of God has broken into human affairs by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then he withdrew from them. What it means to us spiritually is that the risen Christ, in those 40 days of post-resurrection appearances, makes known the importance of his life, his teachings, and his death and resurrection. By the end of those 40 days, Jesus could leave confident that his disciples would continue his teaching. On the day of Pentecost, which of course we will celebrate next Sunday, when the disciples will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Christ's teaching will go forward into the future. We participate in that future as members of Christ's body, and we call that the church. In the absence of the living, breathing, visible person of Christ, his followers created a living, breathing, visible community of faith. We have inherited that community of faith, and we have made the commitment to nurture and to preserve it. At the 9 o'clock service this morning at St. Paul's Church in Cary, North Carolina, that inheritance continued with the baptism of 5 infants. At the font, promises were made that, and there each child was baptized. There, too, they received their Christian names. For a few seconds, perhaps, each one was the newest Christian on earth. Then somewhere, someone who preaches a minute longer than I do, baptized somebody else, and that person gained some seniority. And so began these children's development of faith. Or has it already begun? Started by being aware, as infants are, of their family's deep and abiding love for them. Their baptisms mark their entrance into Christ's body, the church. And so they will become a part of, or they have become a part of, this ancient church. Please note that no one is baptized into the Episcopal Church, but into the whole church, the universal church. And each person's baptism is full and complete admission into the church. It's not conditional or probationary or temporary, or for as long as you pay your dues, or until your subscription runs out. No, there's nothing else to do to be a full member of the church for the rest of your life, and after that, too. So, What's it like in the church? Not just in this congregation, but elsewhere also? Well, first, when those children grow up and can recognize different types of people, they will be amazed at the variety. They'll find those who are struggling hard with their problems in life, and they'll find others who have already gone through painful times and have found new life and transformed relationships, frequently because of something that they have found in the church during their struggle. They'll find that people come to the church as much because they hurt as because they believe something about God. And when they get there, they're happy to find others with whom they can share their struggle and their search. They may run across people who feel guilty about some things they've done or not done. Then they'll meet others who have done or failed to do much more, just as much. But they've gone past the guilt and discovered that remarkable business called forgiveness and acceptance and reconciliation that gives them a fresh outlook on their grief, or their guilt, rather. In any congregation, they'll find skeptics who just can't buy all the doctrine. Those people usually keep it to themselves because they feel oddly embarrassed or guilty. Or they worry that God won't love them if they don't believe everything. Eventually, some of these folks get to the point that they'll say, "I can't believe what I don't understand, but I respect the mystery of God, and I'm not going to try to get intellectual control over something like that. In faith, I'll throw myself into God's love and accept it uncritically." And, by the way, somebody may tell them that they better be very good to belong to the church. And if they do something wrong and still go to church, they'll be hypocrites. Nonsense. Faithful, committed church members are just as mixed up as the rest of the world. They encounter temptations and make mistakes, but they found that even when they're downright offensive, they're cared for, cared about, and wished well. The purpose of the church is to know and to spread God's love, not to try to make everybody perfect. It is possible for relations to be strained, not broken. For the status as a baptized child of God is irreversible, and the love of God that we all share is ours to keep. You have to experience this to believe it. God has baptized the people in the church, and in baptizing them, God has made them a part of Jesus Christ and made Jesus Christ a part of them. The seed of Christ's love is planted in each baptized person, as it has been planted today, as it has been planted in millions throughout the ages. The baptized are eligible for all the benefits of belonging to the kingdom of God. Love, peace, joy, forgiveness. God bless all those who have been baptized into Christ this day. And God bless their families and all their friends, their millions and millions of new friends who are now their family in Christ. Amen.